following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
I'm going to pray, Lord. I just ask that you would come and anoint this word. Amen? And that your power would be here. And that this word would be a sharp sword into our spirits, that it would open our eyes, Jesus, that you would open our eyes today into the spirit realm, and that the power of darkness would flee as a result of the revelation of your spirit. So we ask you to come, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, into this place right now. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. I want to share with you something that you probably never heard before in the Scripture. And I wouldn't doubt it's never heard this before. I want to share with you what I believe really happened on the cross. A lot happened on the cross. But I'm going to submit to you tonight, this afternoon, that something happened on the cross having to do with spiritual warfare that's essential that you and I understand. When we comprehend what occurred on the cross, truly, we will have the key to defeating every single power of darkness that we struggle against in our life. This is a key teaching. I almost named it the key to spiritual warfare, or the heart of spiritual warfare. But instead I thought, what I want to call it is Satan's public humiliation and defeat. When you understand that Satan and all the principalities and powers and ruler spirits and dominions and demons have been publicly humiliated and defeated, guess what? Victory is yours in the name of Jesus. Amen? So many of us are intimidated by the powers of darkness, intimidated by Satan. And I'm going to show you tonight, he has been publicly humiliated and publicly defeated to such a degree, you never have to be afraid again. So I want to equip you and arm you with one of the most powerful weapons in the spirit realm you've ever had. This is one of the reasons I wanted to get this taped, because we want to be sure to make this available to people, because this is a key in spiritual warfare. Luke 23, verse 44. And about the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this man was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned, and all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. I want to show you something interesting. Look at verse 35. The people stood by beholding, and the rulers with them derided, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he's the Christ, the chosen of God, let him come down from the cross. And the soldiers mocked him, and came to him and offered him vinegar and said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now, I want to show you something absolutely amazing. In those earlier verses, you see the soldiers and the centurion and all of the soldiers mocking Jesus. See that? And making fun of him and saying, if you're the Christ, come down. And you see the multitude jeering him, don't you, in verse 35. All the people were jeering him and mocking him. And yet, in verse 47, something happened in the heart of the centurion. Something happened in the heart of all the people that were standing before the cross. Something happened to significantly convert. Let me tell you something about a centurion, a Roman centurion. You don't become a Roman centurion by being the head of the PTA or the head of the mission society. Amen? And the Romans said that these guys were men that were trained. The way you became a centurion was you were good at killing. You understand? You started at a lower rank, but you became the leader because killing was your business and you were good at killing. This guy was in charge of the crucifixion. He apparently had crucified many people up to that point. Crucifixion was Rome's common way of dealing with criminals and outcasts. And this Roman centurion, he was hardened. He'd seen many things. And so this man was probably quite calloused, and the shedding of blood did not offend him at all. And yet I tell you what happened. This centurion said, looking at this cross, said, surely this was a righteous man. And if you will look at the other versions of Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and John, two or three of them, I forget how many, he said, truly this man is the Son of God. That the centurion actually proclaimed him the Son of God. And I submit to you what happened was he was saved. I believe the centurion was saved. What is the criterion for being saved? To recognize Jesus hanging on the cross as the Son of the living God. And all the multitude who were mocking him and putting him down, what happened? They began to beat on their breasts. Isn't that what it says in verse 48? Beholding the things, beating on their breasts. You know what that's a type of? Remember in Luke 18 it said the Pharisee and the publican, and the publican was in the back and he was doing what? Beating on his breast, saying what? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe what was happening, a whole multitude was seeing the sin and repenting before the cross. Now something significant happened between one point on him hanging on the cross for everyone that was near the cross to be converted, become believers. Now, I want you to notice though, in verse 49, all of his acquaintance and friends, where were they? They were far off. They stood far away. And I submit, his acquaintance and friends, they became unbelievers as far as that time. It took Jesus raising from the dead and then Pentecost for them to truly believe. You understand what I'm saying? So those who stood far from the cross became unbelievers, although they were his friends. And those who stood close to the cross became believers, although they didn't know him. So the difference between the two groups was the proximity to the cross. Now I want to show you something. If you notice, in verse 44, it says, about the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened. That's 3 hours. Sixth hour in Jewish idiom is noon till 3 o'clock. For 3 hours, the sun was darkness. The land became dark from the middle of the day till 3 o'clock. Now, what was it that occurred that caused this multitude around the cross to be converted even in the darkness? What occurred on the cross that they couldn't even see it? Do you understand? Now, I don't believe it was just the darkness that the land turning dark caused them to convert. The land turns dark a lot of times. You have a heavy thunderstorm come through, right? The land can turn. What occurred in the hearts of all these unbelievers around the cross that converted them all? Even in the midst of darkness, they couldn't even see, I believe, with their natural eyes. Quite like they could. Y'all want to know? What was it? Like I said, this is the most powerful key of spiritual warfare. This is, we're looking at on the cross, dynamics occurring on the cross. But like I said, have any of y'all ever seen this before in the Word? And recognize that those who stood near the cross had a revelation. Those who stood far off didn't get it. You know, until Jesus came into the world, Satan ruled every person. Is that right? Adam and Eve gave him the keys of hell and death. And Satan took rulership from that point on. And what did he do? The next generation, very next generation, caused one brother to kill his brother. Death entered. And Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy, and began to propagate it against the earth. And the earth became vile. And a few generations later, you know, 7 generations, 8, 9 generations later, He had to send a flood to destroy the hideousness of men. A great dictator named Nimrod was raised up who brought, and he, many believe he was the first dictator and the bringer into the occult. And he began to worship his wife, Semiramis, and all this type of stuff. And the earth became vile and stinking. In fact, even the demons, many biblical scholars believe, actually began to cohabitate with the children of the daughters of men and produce these other vile creatures. This is in Genesis 6. And God looked down at this stinking mess called humanity, and he says, I've had it. I'm going to wipe it all out. Except for one man and his family, Noah. So he saved that man. He tried, you know, back in those days, the only way to deal with generational curses is kill the generation. And he said, but, you know, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Right? But unfortunately, was it Ham? The strain of Satan was working through Ham. And when Noah's, the ark landed, remember Ham committed a sin against his father, beheld his nakedness, and Noah had to pronounce a curse on Ham's son named Canaan. You ever heard of Canaan? That was Ham's son. And they inhabited eventually generations of the Canaan land. And that's when God told the Jews to go in and destroy every inhabitant of that land because it was filled with vileness and stink. See, Satan ruled every man from Adam up. And then one day, Jesus was born. And Jesus Christ was the first man Satan didn't have dominion over. In fact, in John 14, Jesus said, the prince of the world comes who has nothing in me. So what did Satan do? Well, he tried to kill him. So he stirred up the spirit of Agag. I believe Herod was of the family of the Agagites and the Amalekite. He was a that strain. So Herod tried to kill all the little babies, remember? So what did he do? He sent him into Egypt to protect him. That's the last place they figured the Son of God would go, to Egypt. And then, when Herod died, Jesus came. But God did not allow Jesus to go to Bethlehem. I believe the principality over Bethlehem, that rural spirit over Bethlehem, had a 24-hour watch. Because it had been written that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. So there was all kind of demons waiting. So God outsmarted them. Where did he send him? Over to Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You know, that's what Nathaniel said. So Jesus grew up in relative obscurity in the town of Nazareth, which was like a despised blue-collar town. That type of thing, you know. Despised by the religious leaders. And then after 30 years, Jesus threw his hat in the ring. He realized Satan has ruled over every person ever born. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, threw his hat in the ring. And the first thing he did is he entered strategic level warfare. Now this is basically what my television program was on yesterday about the revival in Argentina. The key to the revival in Argentina is strategic level warfare. The reason Argentina is seeing such tremendous outpouring of the Spirit and thousands being born again, great conversion growth, is because of strategic level warfare. The leaders and the pastors in Argentina are understanding the way to take a city, to take a country, is you have to find the principalities and the rulers of spirit that rule over that country. Do you understand? Jesus said, except you bind the strong man, what? He ruled, but when you bind the strong man, you can spoil his goods. So first thing Jesus did in his ministry, the first thing, he fasted 40 days and he took on the strong man. He took on the ruling principality over the earth himself, Satan. And he began to do spiritual warfare. And it wasn't until he felt it break in the spirit realm that then he went forth into Galilee and began to minister. Do you understand? And that's the key to what's going on in Argentina. Omar Cabrera is the minister who has pastors right now, the fourth largest church in the world. And the way he has done his ministry down in Argentina is he would go into a city and lock himself up in a hotel room. He would be in one room. Had an opportunity to hear this brother and about 200 of us, and he shared some of these types of things. He'd be in one room, his wife would be in another, and they would seal themselves off for as long as it took, and he would go to the province, and he would be fasting and waiting on God, wrestling with the principality over that progress. That province. And Omar would not do any evangelism, wouldn't share the gospel one, until he'd broken the prince over the area. And his thing was, normally he would be, sometimes it would be up to a week or 10 days. And many of these, he did this many, many places. And like I said, he now pastors the fourth largest church in the world. His church meets in over 40 or 50 locations in and around Buenos Aires and neighboring cities. And what he did, he would wait in the hotel until he met the prince, and he would break the prince in the power of Jesus Christ, and then he would walk out the hotel and begin to share the gospel, and people would get saved, people would get delivered, you see. Because the powers of darkness were broken, there was an open heaven, and the anointing would come. That's called strategic level warfare. Jesus Christ spoke of that when the disciples, remember, came back after casting out demons. Remember, and they said, we're rejoicing, even the demons or something. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall as lightning. I believe he was saying, he was seeing the principality over that region, Galilee, fall because of the ground level warfare breaking the strategic level powers. Remember in Matthew, he quotes Isaiah chapter 9. He says, those that sat in Galilee saw a great light because he understood, Jesus understood strategic level warfare. So Jesus throws his hat in the ring. There in Luke 4, you can read this. He goes into his hometown and reads the scripture and says, this scripture is, I'm the fulfillment of this scripture. And all of a sudden, tremendous demonic activity began to manifest all across the land. You don't really read in the whole Old Testament at all. Rarely ever do you read of a demon manifesting, do you? In the whole Old Testament. But it started with Jesus, the Son of God. He would walk in the room, demons would scream out, you're the Son of God. Have you come to torment us? They were not intimidated by the Elijahs, the Elishas, the Moseses, the Davids, the Ezekiels. No, it was the Son of God that intimidated the powers of darkness. Do you understand? They didn't manifest unto those others, but unto Jesus they did. And he would command them to be gagged, and in Mark 1, it said Jesus would cast the demon out publicly, and people would marvel, say, what new doctrine is this? Because they'd seen all the other stuff. And Jesus himself said, if I cast out demons, know that the kingdom of God is among you. If I cast them out with the finger of God. In other words, he said it's the casting out of demons is the sign of the kingdom. Because it is an event that had not occurred prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So from that point on, there was tremendous demonic activity. Demons manifested all across the land. And you can read in the Gospels that people would bring their sick, their infirm, and their demonized to see this wonder-working carpenter from Galilee who would not just heal, not just restore, but I believe he had mass deliverance. You know why I believe that? Because John says, many other things did Jesus do, and which are not recorded in this book. But these are recorded that you might believe. And all I know is, how else could he do it? How else could he handle it? Jesus understood strategic level warfare. He understood what he was wrestling against. And then Satan would appear to him. You know, Satan began to work. If he couldn't get in the atmosphere, he began to work through what? His friend Peter, remember? Oh, Jesus, man, give yourself a break. You don't want to go to Jerusalem and die. We're just starting up a new movement. You know, that's kind of a rough interpretation of what he said. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, because he recognized the thing you say to the things that are of men, but not the things that are of God. So he renounced Satan working through. And so Jesus began to get fierce opposition from the religious leaders who accused him and persecuted him. And then finally Satan scratched his head. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll trick Jesus. And John 6, he stirred the people up to make him a king. In John chapter 6, all the people tried to make him king. Satan said, I know what I'll do. I'll exalt him to kingship. You know why? Because all the kings of the earth were under his rule. Under Satan's rules. Satan ruled the kings of the earth. I'll make him king. What did Jesus do? And John, he ran into a mountain and hid. Because Jesus understood. In fact, in Luke 9, it says he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew what he was here for. He was here to utterly defeat the powers of darkness in a way they didn't understand. So is that in 1 Corinthians 2, that had the princes of this world known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Do you hear me? If Satan and the princes had known what was going to come to the cross, they would never have crucified him. So something occurred. So he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And then on Palm Sunday, Satan finally, he almost got Jesus. Remember Jesus came in this great procession? The Messiah has come. You know what Satan was saying? Yeah, he was right in there. Yeah, the Messiah. I bet you never thought about that. Let's crown him king. That was satanic. You know why? What did Jesus do? Reading the Gospels, after that great Palm Sunday procession, he stood over the city and he wept over it. And then he went into the city, went right to the very heart of the religious establishment, started kicking over tables, knocking things down, absolutely offending the religious establishment. And would a king do that? Would a politician do that? Jesus was not into gaining political favor. Jesus was not into aspiring to be exalted by men. In fact, when he saw it was that close, I mean, that probably scared him a bit. Oh my God, they're going to force me to be king. You understand? There's only one thing I can do to keep them being king. I'm going to make them mad at me. I am going to offend the religious establishment willfully. So that's what he did. It's interesting, he did it in the beginning of his ministry in John 2, and he did it at the end of his ministry. He kicked over and cleansed the temple. I don't know if he did it twice. And he did it that Palm Sunday. And I can see James and John and them. Oh my God! You know, I mean, you know, they're just arguing about who's going to be the king, the chief one in the kingdom, you know, and they're just really ambitious. I mean, you know, it's like, suppose you were with Billy Graham in the early days. You're one of his best friends, you know? And he's a little, you know, preacher that just kind of does meetings of 50 or 60, and suddenly you begin to realize who Billy Graham is, you understand? And if you stick with this guy, you know, you might be, oh, who are some of his cohorts, you know? Clayton Ford, you see what I'm saying? So you just, and so it's like that type of deal. You're with this guy who's a winner, who has a power. And all of a sudden, he goes in and he does the worst thing. He makes absolute enemies of the very establishment. And I mean, I could see James and in fact, you know, that's right about then. It's probably when Judas, you know, man, you know. And just a couple days later, Satan came in Judas, didn't he? And betrayed him. Because Judas said, man, I don't know what the deal is here. But I believe all of them were frustrated because they didn't understand, you see, the cross. That's why they weren't near the cross. All of them fled the cross. And amazing enough, apparently even his acquaintance and the women apparently pulled away from the cross. You know, it's interesting, those pictures show them sitting. Apparently she was sitting at the cross at one point when he said, John, behold your mother. Woman, behold your son. But I believe what happened was they began to draw away from the cross. His acquaintance and friends draw away from the cross, pull back. Because something was going to happen on the cross that they missed. I submit that to you. Don't want to make a doctrine of it. You know, the darkness in verse 44 and 45 was not a solar eclipse. Solar eclipses do not last 3 hours. You know what I believe it was? I believe it was the heaviest concentration of demons ever in the history of man. Every demon power, every principality from around the world came to feast and party at the crucifixion of the Son of God. The only one who'd never sinned, the only one, he'd been stirring up their camps. Word had gone through the spirit world that Jesus was triumphant, and they were partying around the cross. That's what that was. You know, angels, when angels appear, Scripture says they bring light. Isn't that right? When the angels of God, there's light. But do you know when demons appear, you know what they bring? Darkness. I've seen it. I've had demons on me that I've willfully invited, and I've had my eyes, and the room looks dark. Now, come on. You too. I have given myself over to a spirit at times, like an idiot, and I've noticed how my eyes get dim. And you know what? That's good, because I go, what am I doing? And I'll repent, so the light will come back. You understand? And his light will see light. So there was a greatest concentration. Now, let me tell you what these demons were doing. They were taunting him, and they were jeering him. And they were, listen, this was the last 2 minutes of the fourth quarter. You understand? It'd been a long day. This is the last 2 minutes of the fourth quarter. And Jesus is way behind. And they were taunting him and jeering him and booing him and hissing at him. And they were saying things like, everybody belongs to us. They're all ours. All those people. And you failed. Look at Colossians 2:15. And they were brandishing a weapon against Jesus. I'm going to show you the weapon the demons were brandishing against the Son of God on the cross. Colossians 2:15. Says Jesus spoiled or disarmed. Now, you got to read it in different versions. Spoiled or disarmed principalities and powers. He made a show of them open or a public display, triumphing over them in himself. It reads here that Jesus disarmed the enemy. That means the enemy had arms. Amen? The enemy had a weapon. There was a weapon that Satan was using. There was a weapon Satan was using and brandishing it in his face. And I'm going to show you what that weapon is. Look at the previous verse. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, Jesus took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Different versions. There's another version. I love it. It reads here that what Jesus says, he blotted out, listen to this, the certificate of debt that was against us. All right? Certificate of debt, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Now, this is the weapon that demons had. They had a certificate. And you know who'd signed it? Adam. Adam signed it, and they were brandishing in his face, and they're saying, "You son of God, you think you came here to save the world? You failed. None of them are holy. They're all sinners. They're ours." And they were brandishing the debt. And it was a legal document. And it had been notarized. It was official. It was true. Hear me. It was true. It was legal. And they were partying because they had the papers. It was legally done. It was theirs. They owned the world. And this one whom they feared. That's why they manifested so much. They're so afraid of him. All they knew was, beyond the demon's greatest hope. You know, they thought he was going to be king. And here he is. He's on the cross. That is like the word goes around the spirit. Well, you're not going to believe this. The Son of God is dying. Dying? We were scared of death. We thought he was going to come to send us and torment us before the time. And he's dying. So there was partying around the cross. I tell you, it was 2 minutes left in the fourth quarter. You ever been to a game like that? Right in it. I understand the Oilers just had a game like that a week or two ago, didn't they? Two in a row. I mean, just near the end, that's the kind I like. People don't sit down in those end of those games. And that's what's going on here in the spirit world. And I tell you, the demons are saying, they'll never overcome those people of yours. The sin is greater than them, and you failed. And that's what they were shaking in his face. You know, Satan was playing for a tie. You know, when a challenger takes on the victor, if he can just go the distance, it's a tie. And Satan was playing for a tie. In other words, he believed that if he could just get Jesus to die, then Satan knew he wouldn't be the Son of God. Satan wouldn't. But he would get to keep the bounty and keep the goods, and Jesus would fail. And he'd have to go back to his father's house and say, "Father, I failed in my mission." Did you know that was possible? Did you know that was possible? Christ had a free will. He said, "Of my own choice I lay down my life. Of my own choice I keep it." Christ could have chosen. He said, "Do you not know I could ask the Father to send 10,000 angels here in the Garden of Gethsemane?" He could have. He had a free will. Christ could have decided, "No, the cost is too great." How many Christians do that? He could have said no and gone back to heaven. He could have. Right? So Satan was playing for a tie. And the air was dark. Demons everywhere. And in the meanwhile, all the demons and the people were manifesting. The demons and the people were jeering him and taunting him, saying, "If you are the Son of God, come down." And the demons and the centurion of the Romans were mocking him. Do you see? Demons on the bottom, demons on the right, demons everywhere, mocking. Let me show you a verse. Keep your finger. I'm going to show you a prophetic verse of what was going on in the spirit world. We're going to go back to Colossians. Just remember this. Psalm 22, which is a famous psalm of Jesus hanging on the cross. In fact, he quoted verse 1, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is interpreted, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22 is a prophetic psalm. But look at verse 12. Jesus describes in verse 12 the demonic infestation around the cross. He said, many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan. And there's a whole teaching about Bashan. Bashan was a land that was ruled by a king named Og, whom Joshua thrust out. And it was a type in the Old Testament of state of hell. You can see it again mentioned in Psalm 68. The hills of Bashan, which speaks of the abode of the dead. That's another teaching. But he says, strong bulls of Bashan, the bulls of Bashan. Those were the demons. He said, they've gaped around me. And verse 13, they've gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. This is Jesus on the cross saying that demons were roaring at him and ravishing him and cursing him and berating him. You see that? That's a picture in the spirit world. Back in Colossians 2. This is what's going on in the spirit. This is party time, man. They are doing their enemy in. This is like the end of a football game. You know, the World Series. No, that's baseball. The Super Bowl. And, I mean, the last 2 minutes. And can you imagine if the Oilers end up going to the Super Bowl and whoever they would be playing, and it would be the last 30 seconds and it's a tie and we've got the ball, or they've got the ball. Suppose they have the ball, there's 30 seconds left, it's a tie, it's for the Super Bowl. Would you be getting up to go get a drink? You'd want to be there. What can we do? Let me tell you what Jesus did. Colossians 2, verse 15. He blotted out the handwriting, the certificate of debt that was against us. He took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. I tell you what Jesus did. I love it. He's hanging on the cross. In the midst of all this berating and torture and torment, he sees her brandishing that piece of paper in his face. You know what he did? He grabbed it. And he nailed it to the cross. And he said, it is done, Father. And he went home. Guess what? He caught an interception and ran 100 yards and won the game. Amen? Praise God! He grabbed it! He said, no! I've come to take their debts! And he nailed it to his cross! And then he said, it is done! That's when he said, it is done. It's done now! And the Jews were, what? That's our weapon! Do you hear me? That's our only weapon! He's disarmed us! And he put it on the cross, and he said, it is finished, I commit my spirit to you, and he left. And they were there. It's kind of like a fireworks that explodes, and then it just kind of drifts to the ground. There was this empty feeling in the spirit world of the enemy. This sense of, what happened just now? We were partying. And they looked at each other, the demons looked at each other in the face and goes, what does this mean? What does this mean? And all the people around the cross, the centurion, the multitudes, I believe they saw that in the spirit world. They saw something happen on the cross. They didn't know what it was. But they saw the Son of God grab the debt, nail it, and go home. And then suddenly, the Bible says, there in Luke 23, and the veil was rent in the temple. A new way was made to heaven, and Jesus ascended us, says he ascended on high, led captivity captive, and ascended to the highest place. He opened the heaven world, the heavenlies, for all those. I don't tell you, they became believers. The centurion, this hardened Roman soldier, said, that's the Son of God. He didn't know what was happening. Do you understand? The Spirit of God came on them in such power. The Spirit of the Lord rested on them in such an awesome power. They didn't even know what was going on. And all the multitude, I don't think they understood. You know why? The demons in them were confused. Do you understand? All the demons suddenly, boom, like all the arrows let out. And they're just going, oh, woe is me. Woe is me. Look at Luke 11, 21. Jesus had prophesied of this very event. Apparently a couple of years before. Luke 11, 21, Jesus said, when a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all the armor wherein he trusts, and he divides the spoils. You know, Satan was disarmed on the cross. Hear me, disarmed. And his major weapon is a certificate of debt against you and I, that we have to pay for our sin. He's disarmed it. Listen, you know what it means to be disarmed? Suppose you're on a plane, and a hijacker takes over the plane. Now, how does a hijacker usually take over the plane? Do they go up to the captain, say, "Sir, please take us to Cuba"? What is it that enables them to take over a plane? Weapons! You know, maybe a little small in stature guy, a communist, but with a Uzi machine gun. Anybody wants to be. It's like somebody once said, the man with the gun rules. We all know that. That's how it went. The man with the gun rules. You know, if you have a gun and I don't, whatever you want. Hey, you know, wallet, car, hey, my pleasure. That's called survival. Amen? In the big city. Yes. Don't ever argue with the guy with the gun. Somebody said, I'm not afraid of guns. Yeah, but it's those bullets. Okay. So, but suppose somebody disarms that hijacker, grabs the Uzi gun, and here's this guy. Are you afraid of him anymore? What would the passengers do to a suddenly disarmed hijacker? They'd jump on him. Sure. Satan has been disarmed. Do you hear what I'm saying? He's been disarmed. Christ took his weapon away at the cross. He's been disarmed. He has no weapons. And his major weapon against God's people is the certificate of debt. Guilt and shame and condemnation because of your sin. Do you understand? You're no good. You're a sinner. And you have to pay for your sin with pain and guilt and shame. And you know what? It says they overcame him, what? With the power of the blood. Praise God. The Lord, to minister that reality to you, this is the most important spiritual warfare teaching there is. To understand that Satan was disarmed on the cross. And he has no power. None. Jesus took it away. The darkness dispelled. Notice, the darkness left at 3 o'clock. Why? Here's the mystery. He died at 3 o'clock. That was the time of the evening sacrifice. He died at 3. Wouldn't you think it would get dark after he was dead? I mean, isn't that what you do at a funeral? The kind of thing, he would die then, it would get dark and gloomy? No! When he died, the air's cleared up! Do you see? It's because the demons and the principalities fled in terror across the earth, knowing they'd had a hideout. For a new one is coming, and a band of new ones are coming, who know that he had disarmed the evil one. That was the public spectacle. There in Colossians 2, look at it again. Again, in verse 15, he spoiled the disarmed principalities. He made a show of them openly. Some versions read, a public spectacle. The teaching tonight is Satan's humiliation and defeat. Satan was humiliated. He was defeated. I want you to remember, the guys near the cross, I believe saw this in the spirit, were saying, but his friends, listen, his friends were far away from the cross. They didn't understand, listen, what really happened on the cross. And they went humiliated and defeated until the resurrection. Do you understand? The same is true today. Most of his friends and acquaintances are far away from the cross. And they don't understand what occurred on the cross. And they live a life of humiliation and defeat. Can I run an end? It's true. We're far off, grieving and mourning for self-pity, not understanding the Son of God chose the cross. That was his goal in life. He kicked the religious Sabbath so they'd crucify him. He knew Psalm 22. He quoted it on the cross. He quoted, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." That's Psalm 31. Psalm 69 says, "I thirst." He quoted it. He was quoting scripture on the cross. Isaiah 53. He knew that the Son of God must be an offering. He chose it. His friends didn't understand it. and saying, away from it, and repulse them, the cross, repulse them. And as a result, they didn't understand it, and they stayed defeated. Can you hear it on? 1 Corinthians 1:23. Therefore, we preach, listen, Christ crucified. Verse 23. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. Under the Jews a stumbling block, under the Greeks foolishness, but under them which are called, Jews and Greeks, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Do you know what the message of the gospel is? It's preaching the crucified one. Now let me tell you something. That's 1 Corinthians 1:23. I grew up as a Catholic. And when we went to church on Sundays, we saw what's called the crucifix. And they always had Jesus hanging on it. And I used to think, what a defeat. So we live for Easter Sunday. Now I'm going to, don't brand me as a heretic today, but I'm going to share something with you. Easter Sunday, resurrection, was our glory. And over the years, I've been privileged to preach on Easter. And like many, many ministers, they don't want to talk about Friday. They want to talk about Sunday. You know, like that Carmen song? Friday's here, but what? Sunday's coming. Let me tell you something. Resurrection was just a mop-up job. It occurred on the cross. Hear me. It occurred. It was on the cross. He defeated Satan. It was on the cross. He took the certificate. He nailed it. And he said, it's done. It's finished. Then he rose from the dead. That was a mop-up. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified, not Christ risen. Do you hear? For the preaching of the cross, verse 18, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Do you see that, verse 18? It's the preaching of the cross that's the power. Because of what occurred on the cross. Not on resurrection. That was mop up. He mopped it up. It all happened on the cross. What happened? He disarmed Satan. He took the teeth out of the lion. You know, for many years, I've taught and believed that Jesus died and went into hell. Went down there, you know the story, and you've probably heard this teaching. And all the demons were feasting on him, and then he broke loose and took the keys away and busted out of hell and went to heaven. All I know is you can't find that in Scripture. Now, he did go to hell for 3 days. It says, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so I'll be in the heart of the earth. But you know what the Bible says he did in hell? Hear me. 1 Peter 3 says, 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4 says, he preached good news to the captives in hell. That's what he did in hell. He didn't go down there as some kind of lackey under slaves. He preached to every Old Testament saint. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, David, and Moses. He preached, he said, I have good news for you. The high priest is dead. The city of captivity can be released. Do you understand what the city of captivity are? In the name of it. There were 6 cities in Israel. City of refuge. And you had to flee to the city of refuge. If you'd done an unwitting sin and you had to stay there till the high priest died. There were 6 cities. What was the 7th? The abode of the dead. That's where the Old Testament saints went. And Christ came down to the abode of the dead. So this is in Jeremiah 31, Zechariah 12, Ephesians 4, and Psalm 68. Jesus came down, and 1 Peter 3 and 4. Jesus came down and he preached good news to the captives. And he said, Satan has been defeated, the high priest is dead. And the Bible says he ascended up on high and led captivity captive into heaven. Amen? Praise God. Because Jesus went in, no man could dwell in heaven before then. See, no one could go in heaven. Satan, heaven was stained with Lucifer's sin. And how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience through dead works, to serve the living and true God, Christ is the high priest. He went into that holy of holies on that day of atonement, Leviticus 16, and he took his blood before his Father. He sprinkled the mercy seat. He said, this is clean. And all the saints from all Old Testament time dwelt in the heavenlies from that day on. That's why when he came down and Martha Mary went to touch him and says, "Touch me not, for I have yet to ascend to my Father." And you know, it says in Matthew 20, even the Old Testament saints came up out of their graves. Do you know that? And walked around Jerusalem, proclaiming, "We can go home, for Christ has made a way." A new and living way. The veil has been rent into the Holy of Holies. This is the most important truth of spiritual warfare. But it says here in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 1, we preach Christ the power and the wisdom. The problem is, too much of the church hears about the wisdom and not the power. Notice power is first. In fact, look at chapter 2, verse 4. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith would not stand in wisdom, but in power of God. He can't get it back. He tries to kid you that he has it back. That's his main job in your life, is hanging over you your past sins. Past sins meaning the one you committed 3 minutes ago. Yeah? We understand why he forgave that sin when I was 9. But how about the it's 10 o'clock at night. How about the sin he forgave you at 9? An hour ago. Huh? That's where he gets this. Let me tell you what. There's no sin too vile. No offense. Listen, all you do well is sin anyway. Can I hear an amen? Unless you own devices, you would have everything God ever dreamed of. Unless your devices, you go, "I don't want it. I just want sin." Can I hear an amen? So stupid we are. Stupid. We have dumb spirits, you know. The spirit is dumb. We all are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. Psalm 14, he looked to see if there were any that did understand, and there was no, not one. Psalm 14, but they're all stinking, it says. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. Genesis 6:5. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jesus himself said in Mark 10 that out of man's heart proceeds all manner of evil and wickedness. So much for pride, huh? So much for trust in human resources. All I know is it's good to know that you can't do anything good. And that'll make you, first thing when you wake up in the morning, say, "Jesus! Jesus! Jesus, I need you, I need you, I need you." That's the way to wake up in the morning. "Jesus, I worship you. I worship you. I want to get in the Spirit. Because left to my own devices, I'll walk in the flesh all day." So you begin with a praise break. You begin with tithing your time. You begin with worshiping Him, entering into that holy place, and worshiping the Father and dwell there all day. That's how we fulfill the law. That's how we fulfill the fruits of the Spirit. In conclusion, Acts 26. I want to show you what evangelism really is. Now that you probably got a revelation tonight of what really happened on the cross, let's look at what evangelism really is and how we've missed evangelism. You know, so many tell you what your job is, to go out and to persuade people and lead them and explain and lead people to Christ and all this. And that's fine, but you don't find the phrase in the Bible. I'm not a stickler for the word. It's like having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't find that in the Bible. Like, okay, God, I'll have a personal relationship with you. I accept you. Like this thing, I accept God, I accept you, Jesus. I accept it in my heart. It's like, here's God up there hoping somebody will accept him. Okay, I accept you. I'm sorry, folks. We use it and I've used it. It's not in the Bible. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, we're accepted in the Beloved. We're accepted. I'm accepting Jesus as my personal Savior. Like my personal Savior, you know. I got my personal wallet, my personal watch, and my personal Savior. Sorry. Ah! He's Lord! He's Lord! Amen? He's Lord and to be adored! And he's sovereign Lord! This mamby-pamby Christianity we have in America. You know? Convenient, fast food Christianity. He's Lord! And Jesus himself said in Luke 17, I'm the Lord, I'm the Master. And when the slave does all that's expected of him, he needs to stand and say, I've done all that's expected. And the master says, good, there's no profit. I mean, we don't understand what means Lord. Lord is in our culture, we don't understand Lord. Because we've abolished slavery. See, in that culture, they understood what Lord meant. When you were a slave, you got a hole punched in your ear, and you were forever marked And whatever the master had, no rights. None. No rights. The only right was to obey explicitly every command and breath of your Lord. That was what it meant to be a slave. Paul said, I'm a bond slave. All the gospel writers, all the epistle writers open their epistles saying, Peter and James, the bond slave of Jesus. They understood what it meant that he's Lord and I'm not. Amen? Such darkness and deception in the church today. Let me tell you what evangelism really is. Acts 26. Paul gets saved. Verse 14. And when we all fall into the earth, Paul said, you all know the story. Paul was knocked off his horse by a vision. I heard a voice speaking to me in the Hebrew tongue. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness of the things you've seen and the things that I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people of the Gentiles, unto whom now I send you. Now here it is. Here it is. He's saying here, Paul, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. He's giving Paul his commission of evangelism. Listen to this commission of evangelism. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, to the power of Satan to God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified. You know what evangelism is? It's to open the eyes of people. That's all it is. That's it. And what opens eyes? The cross. The cross was surrounded with hardened, mocking, hating unbelievers. And I believe they were converted because their eyes were opened and they saw what the cross really was. And that's the same thing that saves hardened sinners today, is to understand what the cross really was, what he really did. He took away your guilt. He took away your shame. He's pardoned you. All that junk you live with every day, you can be free. That's all it is. That's all you have to proclaim to the lost. Give them the good news. What he did on the cross. Preach Christ crucified. If you wake up one day in the cemetery, you've been in the cemetery a long time. You wake up, you crawl out of your tomb, and you look around blinking. Do you need a 4-week course on how to go across the street to the Holiday Inn to get a nice room and bath? No. When you wake up from being dead, you run to be free. You see? All we got to do is open our eyes. They're dead in trespasses and sins. The evangelism is just to pray that God would open, so it says in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them and they should be saved. That's the thing. They're blind. Leading the blind. So, here's the answer. Here's the conclusion. So many of us, so much of our life, we've been hanging out away from the cross. Amen? Not understanding, not knowing what happened. God wants us to draw near to the cross. Draw near. Ask him to open our eyes. Let's all stand. Open our eyes. Jesus, we ask that you would open our eyes tonight. For Satan has blinded our minds and understanding. And we have been, the bulls of Bashan have gaped around about us. Amen? They have mocked and jeered us like you had never done it for us. And we have listened to them, Lord. Oh, Lord, open our eyes tonight. Open our eyes. Such an awesome thing is your blood. Such an incredible thing that we overcome the powers of darkness. With the blood, we need the blood tonight, Lord. Come with your blood now. Pour it on our spirits. Come, Holy Spirit. Put the blood on people In Jesus' name. I ask you to send angels in the room right now and put the blood on people. Demons see, by the way, in the spirit world, what we ask God to do, have the angels put on us. I've been in deliverance sessions where I've asked the Lord to put the blood on me, and I've had demons screaming in terror as he looked at me and said, "What are you screaming about?" He says, "Blah, blah, blah, blah." It's sight. And it's real. Come, put the blood, Lord, on our spirits. Coat us with the blood of the Lamb. We want to overcome. Thank you, Jesus. Now I ask you, Lord, to come. We're going to do some mass deliverance tonight. Who's open to that? Are you ready to get free? We have some visitors here tonight. Tell you what, I'm going to get back here. Y'all see me? Yeah. We have some visitors here now. Let me explain a little bit about what this is. The Bible says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and what? That's all there is. That's all deliverance ministry is. So we submitted to God. We submitted to His Word, right? We got a revelation of the Word. Right now, I think there's a level of faith real high in this room. Everybody understands that Satan's a humiliating defeat. Excellent time for deliverance. Excellent. So what we're going to do is I'm going to bind the prince of the house. Now, Norman Parrish came minister to us Friday night on bitterness. It's a powerful word. But he didn't have time to do any ministry. So I said, well, we'll do the ministry Sunday. And so what I believe in Scripture is there are 12, at least 12 major spirits in Scripture. Spirit of jealousy, spirit of whoredom, spirit of fear. These are spirits, named spirits in Scripture. You know, a lot of deliverance ministries are calling everything a spirit. I believe, let's stay with the Word. So if you find the major Scripture, there happens to be 12. Spirit of pride, the spirit of haughtiness, antichrist spirit. So I believe all those other things are manifestations under the house of a certain spirit. You understand? Anxiety, fretting, worry, doubt, unbelief, that's all under the house of fear. You understand? Those are manifestations. The spirit is just an embryonic thing. As it manifests and grows in a person, it matures into a full house. So what we're going to do tonight, we've been ministering in the spirit of heaviness last 2 weeks. Tonight, we're going to break the power of the spirit of jealousy. Spirit of jealousy is very clear in Scripture. That's what Saul was. Saul was jealous against David. Wasn't he? And all the manifestation, it eventually got into witchcraft, didn't it? And divination, this kind of stuff. And that's an ultimate end. But it happens, I believe, some of these overlap. I believe the spirit of witchcraft is tied in with jealousy, but there also happens to be what's called a divination spirit or a familiar spirit. But tonight we're going to deal with the spirit of jealousy. So what I want to do, I'm going to bind the prince of the house, which we have authority to do because he's been disarmed. All we have to do, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, amen? Whatever you loosen up, and we can say the word. And then we're going to command every manifestation of the spirit of jealousy to manifest. And I'm going to just kind of list them alphabetically. And as something hits, as I say a word that registers in you and say, yeah, that's a problem in me. That's something I wrestle with. That's a compulsivity. That's a drive. Then all you need to do is say yes and tell that thing go. I told people there's only two words you ever need to say to a demon. No and go. That's it. So you simply open your heart to Jesus and say, no, go. Just begin to rebuke it. And as you resist the devil, we'll have it. And there's an anointing for deliverance today. Okay, Father, we ask that you would come and you would set around this room in the next 30 minutes that we're together. Praise God. He really helped us on our time tonight. Set around this room mighty angels of the spirit world. Come, Father, we ask for powerful angels, big, lined, Earl Cable-type angels, Lord, standing all around us, beneath us, above us. Come. Oh, let them turn their swords without. Satan, we bind the prayer of principalities and the spirits in this region and over the city. I forbid you in the name of the Lord to in any way affect this last deliverance. You've been tormenting us all week. We bind you now. You will not succeed, for you've been disarmed in the name of the Lord. Amen? And we command the spirit over this block to be bound, the crime. We bind you. You will not inhibit what God's going to do in this room tonight, in Jesus' name. Come, Lord. Come. Open the heavens and let your power come into the room and set the saints free tonight, Lord Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. You are the Lord. You are the Lord. And now in the name of the Lord, we bind the prince of the house of jealousy. You spirit of jealousy. I bind your power in these saints. In the name of Jesus. Now you be bound. And I forbid you to handle what God's going to do in the next few minutes. Now as the spirits manifest, the word spirit in the Greek and the Hebrew, in the Hebrew it's ruach, in the Greek it's pneuma. And both of those words, Greek and Hebrew, imply the word breath or wind. Okay? Jesus said, the spirit is like what? The wind. Okay, so we breathe in the Holy Spirit, we drink in the Holy Spirit, and we exhale the demonic. So as we begin to fight, you may want to take, I know sometimes the way I get delivered is it's like I say, I can't take a deep breath, but suddenly as I'm rebuking these things, I start breathing deeply from my diaphragm. See, they kind of clog up inside your spirit. You understand what I'm saying? Or they'll come out as yawns, or they'll come out as tears, or gagging, and this kind of stuff. In Mark 1, it says, you have authority to cast out spirits, and the Greek is the word akabalo, which means to thrust out violently. And I tell you, the more you let them manifest, the more free you get. And somebody once asked me, I've been in deliverance for about 8-9 years now, and they say, well, guys, you know, most things, I understand half in deliverance is they saw the movie The Exorcist. Now that's your whole training on deliverance. Oh God. And they say, well, do you see that kind of a manifestation? And I said, no, that's rare. It's rare to see anyone actually, but it happens, and if it's going to happen to you and you need that kind of thing, hey, run to the back and get delivered. Praise God. Amen? The normal deliverance I see is it's letting air out. It's kind of like a weight coming off. It's yawning and that kind of stuff. You understand? But you let it out. Listen, it's been in a long time. You want it out. Trust me. You want it out. It's so tormenting. These things are so freeing. Amen? Some of you may never have been through anything like this. Just bear with us. Praise God. This is in the Word. Father, we thank you. The spirits are bound now. And I command in the name of the Lord, the manifestation of the spirit of jealousy, accusations begin to manifest in the name of Jesus. Come on. Accusations. A tendency to accuse others. The tendency to blame others. That's what it is. Come on. That tendency in you to blame others, to accuse others, to always put it on the other guy, to always run from personal responsibility. We expose that manifestation of jealousy tonight in the name of Jesus. Come on. Accusers, come out in the name of the Lord. Get out of the people. That's also, that's things inside you that accuse you. Always telling you you're no good. Always telling you you're fail. Always telling you you're a sinner. Go! Tell it to go in the name of the Lord. Go! You accuser, leave us in the name of Jesus. Always telling you every time you sin, always telling you you'll always sin. You'll never defeat that sin. Tell it to go. It's an accusing spirit. Go. Leave in the name of Jesus. Accusations, go from the saints. Go. Fight, folks. Fight. Resist the devil, and he will flee. That's what the Bible says. All you have to do is fight. Command. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Come on, accusers. Come on. Lord, I ask you to open my eyes in the spirit world tonight. Open my eyes, Father, that I would have discerning of spirits to see these suckers and be able to efficiently call them out. Come, Lord, I need that anointing now so that they will not hide from us. We need discerning of spirits. Come, Lord. Open the eyes. Come on, accusation. Critical spirits. Criticalness. Come on, criticalness. Come on, murmuring and criticalness. Come on out. Always critiquing, always murmuring, always griping. Amen? Out, go, you old foul snake, go. I see you, I discern you in the name of the Lord. You critical thing. That thing will cripple you, folks. It'll cripple you. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, the Bible says. That you might be sons of God holding forth the word of life. You criticalness. It's on your tongue. It's on your tongue. Loose the base of that tongue. I see it. The Lord just showed me a vision. It's something grabbing the base of your tongue. Go! Go from that tongue. Go! We command you to leave the tongue. We bridle the tongue under the Lord Jesus tonight. Come, Lord. Break the power of criticalness in the name of Jesus. Loose the saints. Loose that tongue. Satan, loose that tongue now. Come on. I discern you. I discern that presence. Fight, folks. Resist. Remember, he said the gospel is in power. In power, not in words of wisdom. Demonstration of power. Take a deep breath. Jesus, we want our tongue to bless others. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, I think it's 28, let every word that proceeds out of your mouth be to the edifying of others. We want our tongue to minister mercy. Father, convict us of critical accusing things. Quick to judge, quick to accuse, and slow to take responsibility. Oh, make us slow to speak, quick to hear. Come. Thank you, Lord. And now, another manifestation, Lord, of jealousy is anger. Anger is a thing. I want you to learn this tonight. Anger is a thing. When we get angry, we always say, well, I'm angry because, point. You understand? No. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. I want you to understand, if you've been sinning with anger, it becomes a thing in you. The more you yield to anger, the more you yield to anger, the more you yield to anger, and bitterness, resentment, you manifest in anger, before you know it, anger begins to take you over. It begins to gain a personality of itself. And you have no control over your, no control over your temper, no control over your anger. I submit that's demonic! And the first thing is you've got to repent, but some of us can't repent because it's got a hold of us so deep. And? Okay, say this after me. Jesus, I want a Holy Spirit. I want a meek spirit. Deliver me of anger tonight. In Jesus' name. I command the manifestation of anger to manifest tonight in the name of Jesus from the saints. Come out, anger. Come up and out in the name of the Lord. Come out. You compulsive driving anger. You berating anger, violent anger, violence, go! Go! In the name of the Lord, loose the saints! You have to loose them! For it is written, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Satan, go! Leave the souls! Open my eyes, Lord. Come on, come on, come on, come on, out, 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 out! I see you in there! I see you in the bottom of the spirit! Like a bubbling pool, I command you to come out in the name of the Lord and leave this place. Leave our souls, leave our minds, leave our personalities in the name of Jesus. Leave our bloodstream, leave our bodies, leave our thought life. Go, go, go in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Tell it to go, folks. You're speaking to a thing. Tell it to go. Declare war on anger tonight. No! You will not rule me anymore, anger! Declare war! In Jesus' name. Hallelujah! Praise God. More, Lord. More power. Bring it out. Manifest that thing. Manifest it in the light. Come with your light tonight in the Spirit. The Lord's given me visions of standing up here. I'm seeing things. Like a ball. What I saw was like a pot with boiling water just bubbling up. That's how it is. Right here in your belly, folks. Right in your gut. Gives you stomach aches. Gives you cramps. Diarrhea. It's been affecting you physiologically. You get angry and a depression comes on you. Then you begin to get sickly and you open yourself to every disease flying by. Do you understand? God wants to heal you. You've got to fight. You've got to resist. You've got to name it inside you and renounce it. If my people, he says, will confess their sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. You've got to confess it. You've got to own it. You've got to say no. The stuff doesn't just leave. You got to command it to leave you in the name of Jesus. That's the key to all deliverance. You must identify it. 1 John 1:9 is the verse for deliverance. if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and what? Cleanse us. That's deliverance. But you have to do the first five words. Confess it. Own it. See it. Fight it. Resist it. You see. Come on, anger. Come on. Come on. Come on. Out of the minds. Okay, I just saw in the back of the brain right there. There's something resting on people right over there. Somewhere right over there. There's somebody got it. It's kind of gripping you right back here. And every time somebody offends you, you get a headache. You get these piercing spikes of pain whenever you even think about certain people. I break the power of that, the demonic. It's like witchcraft. I break its power on that person now in the name of the Lord. Anger loose them in the name of Jesus. We curse your power. Christ disarmed those principalities. The demons have been disarmed on the cross. And you have to leave the body. Leave the human body tonight. Go in the name of Jesus. Go. Loose the saints. We will not live under the tyranny of anger anymore. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. We want meekness, Father. We want to be broken people. Broken and meek and lowly in heart. Oh, God, we've lifted ourselves up in pride. Oh, God, I take pride tonight in the name of Jesus. We want to be lowly and meek, Lord. We want to be able to be listeners, Lord, and not dominators. Oh, Father, come now. Come, Holy Spirit. We ask you to loose the fruit of meekness now. Where anger held sway, let meekness come. Let lowliness come. Let brokenness and humility. For God resists the proud, because grace to the humble. Oh, come, humility. Come, meekness and lowliness. That is the antithesis and the opposite of anger, is meekness and lowliness. Oh, Jesus, we want to learn how, Father, when we're smitten on one cheek, to turn the other cheek. Lord, to love our enemy, to bless those that curse us, to pray for those that abuse us and despitefully use us. Amen? Oh, Father, forgive us. We violated your law. We've not loved our neighbors ourselves. And we want to love our neighbors ourselves, Father. That was your one commandment. Thank you, Jesus. Come, meekness. I ask you tonight, Father, give a revelation of the meekness of Jesus, of the humility and the brokenness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come. Y'all sensing some freedom tonight, deliverance so far? Raise your hand if the Lord's doing something in your life. Praise the Lord. We've only got two down, and we've got 35 to go. We've got 20 minutes. Okay, no problem. We got as many Sundays until Jesus comes again. We're doing this every Sunday. We're just going to go through, have mass deliverance. We'll go as slow as we need to. I want a thorough job. Amen? We're into quality, not quantity. Bless you, Lord. Let's just praise in a minute. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your power tonight, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, teach us, Lord, to be free in the Spirit. Hallelujah. We praise you tonight. We exalt you. The holy and righteous one, the meek and broken one who sits on high at the right hand of the Father. We worship you tonight. Oh, convict us, Lord. Convict us when we yield to these manifestations, Lord. When we let jealousy and anger manifest through us, oh, Jesus, convict our heart. Break us, Lord. We want to be like you with the fruits. Hallelujah. Okay. Another area. Argumentism. Is that how you say it? Arguing all the time. There you go. Arguing all the time. Now, honestly, don't raise your hand, but how many of you here argue all the time? You like to argue. You get defensive and somebody starts talking and you argue with them. Particularly you argue about yourself when somebody's pointing something out. Huh, husbands? When that wife points something out? Huh, wives? Works both ways. Argumentative, defensive. Now, I'm not saying these things are demons. I'm saying these are often manifestations of a spirit of jealousy that's trying to get its hold in your life. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? If you yield to them, it gives it more ground. The Bible says, give no place to what? The devil. If you yield to it, if you give place to it, so what we're doing is exposing that area to the light, renouncing it, telling it to go, that any manifestation, any crustacean, any formation of the enemy in that area has to dissolve tonight. You'll find a release in the Spirit to make those proper choices. But no mass deliverance ever eliminates you from the need to make proper choices. Amen? You have to leave here and make the right choices. You can make the wrong choices and be rebound. worse. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we ask you to come right now. We ask you to forgive us, Jesus. Forgive us for the tendencies to always argue. Lord, to always be defensive and so right, Lord. You haven't called us to be right. You've called us to be righteous. Lord, if you haven't called us to be right or wrong, you've called us to be loving. Oh, come, Lord. We ask you to forgive us tonight with the blood for our argumentative ways, our defensive ways. Forgive us, Jesus. And now, in the name of Jesus, I command the manifestation of argumentism to come out of the saints. Come on. Come on. Come on. Arguing. Always arguing. Come out in the name of the Lord. Come out, Satan. Go in the name of Jesus. I renounce your power. Loose the saints tonight in the name of Jesus. Come on. Come on, that tendency to always argue. I command you to go. We will not tolerate your power. Satan, go in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Go. Oh, God, take a hold of our tongue. Pull it out of our tongue tonight. Pull it out of our heart. Pull it out of our heart. That defense of that wall. I break the wall in front of the heart. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I break that wall in front of the heart. I just had a vision. Some of you have little walls in front of your hearts. I command that wall to break in Jesus' name. Hard heart. Hard heart. I soften you in the name of Jesus. We break the wall. The Bible says we can leap over a wall. We crush that wall in Jesus' name. That's the reason we're arguing, is because we've got this wall in front of our heart, and we've been hiding, and probably because of sin that we're ashamed of that boils down to guilt. You understand? But it's been disarmed. Satan has been disarmed. Guilt is the root of most of this stuff. You see, we feel guilty, so we feel the same, so we hide, so we relate to this junk. You see? But he's been disarmed at the very core by the blood of Jesus Christ. Can you hear an amen? Can you hear an amen? Hallelujah. I need to let the, one more time, real loud, let the principalities know. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand clap. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You are the Lord. We surrender our rights to you tonight. We surrender our souls to you tonight. We surrender our lives to you tonight. We want to be holy and meek and broken like you tonight, Jesus. Hallelujah. You're the Lord. We're tired of playing Christianity. We want to be like Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. In every way. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Boy, at this rate, it's going to take us a month. Remember that time I did this on the retreat? I went through about 40 of them in about 10 minutes. But we've gone through three. That's okay. Praise God. We're just, each one, we're just letting the Lord minister to us. He's doing stuff. This is what the enemy hates. This is where most Christians don't understand. They think if they don't think about the devil, or he'll go away or leave him alone. But you got to know just enough about him to tell him to go. You don't want to get focused on the enemy, but I want to know enough about him so I can tell him to go, so I can be focused on Jesus. Glorify Jesus. But it's funny, the more you focus on Jesus, the more the enemy comes around and try to distract you. You see, so you gotta learn to work. It's interesting how even in nature, when you turn on a light, what happens to the light? Bugs come. I noticed that once. When you turn on a light, things come, and it's interesting, they try to cluster around the light and hinder the light. You know, the insect world is a type of the demonic world. And they come to the light to try to hide the light. But Jesus said, take that bushel basket off. Amen? Praise God. Okay, we're going to hit one or two more areas, and the next one is, I think the Lord wants us to hit this. It's the area, it's the manifestation under the house of jealousy of backbiting. And in that manifestation, we have backbiting and gossip and evil speaking. Gossip, evil speaking, slander, speaking evil of others. We've all been guilty of that. You know, it's funny, tonight it all seems to get the time with the tongue, doesn't it? James says the tongue is a world of iniquity. A fire quickly blazed. Let's go to Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, we confess to you tonight. We have been guilty of backbiting. When someone hurts us, we hurt them back. That's what that means. When someone accuses us wrongfully, we tell somebody and slander their name so we'll feel better about it. Lord, we've done that. We have slandered others. We have gossiped, Jesus. We have spoken evil of others, often to draw attention to ourselves. And all we can say is, Jesus, forgive us. In fact, Lord, have mercy on us, because in a lot of ways, we don't know how not to do it. Can I hear an amen? We're stuck, Lord. It seems like a pattern that's repetitive, and we wrestle with guilt and victory in it over and over and over. Forgive us, Jesus. But folks, I have good news for you. That's what deliverance is all about. Where there's a pattern, where you've been stuck, where you wrestle with it over and over again, it's because you haven't understood. There's a spirit in there often that's trying to grab a hold of that portion of your personality and manipulate you and overcome you and make you do its will. So tonight we're going to renounce the spiritual power behind backbiting and slander and gossip. There's a spiritual power behind it. You know why? Because in Proverbs 6, one of the six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an A-bomb, it says. The Lord's A-bombs is he that sows discord amongst the brothers. And God hates that. And that's the first thing Satan tries to do in a church. And people know me as pastor. One thing makes me mad in this church is when I hear people gossiping about other people. It may be true, it may be false. We don't have that in this church. It makes me mad. And I don't like to get mad, but I'll get mad. You know, there's a verse that says the angry countenance chases away the backbiting tongue. That's what it says. Sometimes you got to get mad to make it leave. And we're going to get mad tonight, amen? Father, give us an angry countenance now against this backbiting spirit in our souls. I command you in the name of the Lord to loose the saints. Come on in the name of Jesus. You backbiting spirit, loose the saints tonight in the name of Jesus. Come on. Come on in the name of the Lord. Backbiting, slander, go. Go in the name of Jesus. You gossip, go. You will not control our tongue. You will not rule us. We renounce your power tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. We resist you, Satan. We've confessed our sin to God. He's disarmed you. You have no power. We command you to flee. Now you loose the tongues. You loose the hearts. Loosen tonight, Satan. I command you to loose the saints in the name of Jesus. In the name of the Lord, loose them. Manifest. Come on, manifest. Lord, send some angels in there and make them manifest. Father, send your angels in there and make them come up. I want to see them up. I want to see them come up. Come up. Come up in the name of the Lord. Up and out. It's got to come up. Let it come up. Renounce it, folks. Come up. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. This is a deep one. This is a deep root in some of you. It's been ruling me for years. It's like a mask in your face. Like a muzzle over your tongue. You don't even have a right to your tongue. Some of you have given it over to this sin. We command you to be muzzled, Satan, and loose the mouths and hearts of the saints tonight. In the name of the Lord. We command it. Loose that in the name of Jesus. I command you to undo that muzzle. Oh, send your angels tonight and sever it. We will not be dominated by this any longer in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Come up in the name of Jesus. Come up. I command you to go up and out. We renounce your power in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. More power. More of your anointing. More of your anointing. Oh, Lord, go deep. Go deep in our spirits tonight with the Holy Spirit. He searches all things, yea, the deep things of men. Go deep and curse the root. Curse the roots, Jesus. We curse the root of bitterness in the name of the Lord. Amen? I curse the root of bitterness. Bitterness is the root. Renounce bitterness, folks. Come on. Come on. Bitterness, go. Bitterness, go. Bitter spirits. Resentfulness. resentfulness, hatred. Go! Go in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on. There's bitterness out there. We're getting to what the Lord, what Norman ministered on. Just in time. Come on, bitterness. Come on, there's bitter waters in those souls. Come up. Come up, waters. Come up, bitter waters. Come up. Come up. Out. Out. Unforgiveness. Resentment. Bitterness. Useless saints. Come on. It's been tormenting you. It's been tormenting you. Out. Off the minds in the name of Jesus. I command you to leave tonight. Hallelujah. Father, just manifest it and bring it up and bring it out. We don't want to be bitter anymore. We don't want to resent anymore. We're tired of the hurt of that, Lord. It robs our peace. It robs our joy. It robs our love. Satan, you will not rob us anymore. We will be loving. We will forgive and bless those that curse us. We will not slander them anymore. Oh, it's sin, and we don't want to sin anymore. In the name of Jesus. All the bitterness. Father, I ask you right now. You know, the Bible says, in Exodus 15, that Moses and them came to waters, and they found the waters what? Bitter. You know what they did? They took a tree, and they threw the tree in the waters. And what did the tree do? Made it sweet. Exodus 15. You know what the tree is a type of? The cross. You see, it's understanding that the principalities have been disarmed. It's understanding what Jesus did on the cross. Changes water to wine. See, changes bitter waters to sweet. Come, Holy Spirit. Take your cross. Throw your cross. I ask you right now in the spirit world to have the angels of God, even now, take the cross and apply it to the bitter waters and turn them sweet. Oh, turn that water to wine tonight in the name of Jesus. Come. I command those waters to be sweet. The power of Calvary, the power of the cross. You will not torment us from within any longer in the name of Jesus. I command those boiling waters to be still in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be still in the name of Jesus. Let your stillness come, Lord. Lead us by still waters. We break every tie between indwelling spirits and those that minister to our minds. We break those ties. Be silent, thoughts and tormentors over the mind. We bind you. Get behind us, Satan. For we will hear the voice of the shepherd, and a stranger's voice we will not follow. We will not follow those voices, strange voices anymore. Come, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.